Good morning, everyone. I greet you in Christ's name. It's been good to be gathered together this morning. My sermon title is The Bondage of Sin, and we'll be looking primarily for the first half in Genesis 4. Continuing my series on Genesis, in my last sermon I spoke about the events in the Garden of Eden. Eden was a beautiful place. The work that God gave to Adam and Eve was enjoyable. They enjoyed daily communion with God. They enjoyed everything they could want or need. Sadly, Satan deceived Eve, and she partook of the forbidden fruit. Adam also partook. They were cast out as part of the consequences. We know there was an angel standing guard at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to ensure that mankind could no longer enter into Eden. In my next sermon, I intend to preach on the story of the flood, and I welcome any questions anyone may have for me and for my time of study. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read through this chapter. Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also was there born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So we see here that Adam and Eve had two sons. Cain, the name Cain means acquired, bought, or possessed. Seems, we also see that Eve says that she has gotten a man from the Lord. Abel appears to mean breath, vapor. Again, they saw him as a gift from God. These boys grew up to become men. Cain was a man who grew crops, probably grew various crops, grain crops, vegetables, fruit, etc. And Abel took an interest in keeping sheep. We see that they both brought offerings to God. One thing I understand is that Genesis was written by Moses many years later. There's many details that we don't have here. Some of these things we can't say with certainty that's exactly why these events occurred the way they did. Yet, I think there's many clues here we can make conclusions from. Why did God reject Cain's offering? I don't think I can say with 100% certainty, but this is the reason why. Yet it appears to me that when it was recorded, that Abel brought an animal sacrifice and was accepted by God. Cain's offering was an offering of the fruit of the ground. Could have been grain, could have been vegetables, could have been fruit, etc. It appears to me that God, for this type of offering, God required the shedding of blood, killing of an animal. It seems, I recognize that there can be other conclusions from this, and I certainly don't mean to say that they are not valid. I'd like to point out that I think that Cain and Abel, mankind at that time, they knew and understood what God required for offerings. I think the important thing that I'd like to point out is that when Cain's offering was rejected, he had choices, many choices he could have made. He could have, if it was rejected because he should have given an animal, he could have repented and asked God, said, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." He could have bought animals to offer. He could have asked God for an opportunity to bring an offering that was acceptable. Why did he become so angry? Why did this anger him when he hadn't done right that God did not accept him? I think it reveals what was really in his heart. He was approaching God on Cain's terms and not on God's terms. God's question to Cain suggests Cain was aware of what was required. The Lord warned Cain that sin is crouching at his door. God was very clear with Cain that sin will take you down. In verse 7, it says, "And thou shalt rule over it." A more modern English translation would say that you must rule over sin in order to live for me. I think Cain became consumed by envy of his brother, and we see how his envy consumed him. When they were out in the field, I don't think there were any witnesses, he then took Abel's life. Envy, deceit, brings terrible consequences in our lives. I'm going to read 1 John 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. It's very obvious Cain knew that taking another's life, committing murder, was wrong. He did it when no one else was around. Cain tried to brush off his responsibility to preserve life. God asked him, "Where is Abel?" He replied, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We know the answer to that question is very obvious. Yes, we are responsible for our actions. We are responsible to preserve life. He obviously wasn't sorry, remorseful, and he definitely wasn't repentant of the sin he committed. The consequences were immediate. He was put under a curse that the ground would not yield well, also that he would be destined to be a wanderer on the earth. He would not be a man that was respected. Why wasn't his life required because of taking a life? In Genesis, I'll turn to Genesis 9, verses 5 to 7. This is God speaking to Noah after they left the ark. "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." I suggest that God may not have required giving one's life as the consequences for murder till after the flood. Cain complained about the consequences of losing his occupation and being driven away from God's face. The man who murdered his brother now worried about being killed himself. Isn't that ironic? That a man who could take another person's life was worried that his life may be required. God promised to protect him with the assurance of retribution to the person who kills Cain. He put a mark on Cain. I don't really know for sure what the mark was. It seems apparent that it was visible or noticeable to everyone who met him. But I don't really have any thoughts as to what exactly it was. Cain moved away from his people, from Adam and his family. He moved to the east side of Eden, to the land of Nod. It means, the land of Nod means wandering one, or land of wandering. Cain raised a family and founded a city. His descendants were talented musicians and metal workers. Sadly, it seems like there was a lot of wickedness in his descendants. Lamech, a great-great-grandson, was a polygamist and a murderer. Sin has deadly effects on those around, those who are living on the earth. We can recall the first recorded case of envy when Lucifer envied God and tried to exalt himself to his level. Eve then saw the fruit, which looked good, and partook of the fruit. Adam then sinned as well. Envy causes a lot of problems in our lives. Cain seems to have considered his ways better than God's ways. When he realized Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and not his sacrifice, he was consumed by envy and killed Abel to remove what he thought was the problem. The real issue was Cain's sinful heart, not the others around him. Cain most likely married his sister. Today, we consider this to be a serious issue, not something acceptable. But that time, this wasn't the problem, as there hadn't been time for genetic mutations in mankind. There doesn't appear to be any prohibition on marrying close family till God gave the Mosaic Law. After Abel was killed, Adam and Eve had another son born to them. They named him Seth. His name means appointed or placed. He brought comfort to Adam and Eve. His descendants are traced through Genesis 5 to Noah. They appeared to be godly people as compared to those of Cain's descendants. We have seen the results of sin in the lives of Adam and Eve and their descendants. Sin truly destroys everyone who indulges in it. What does true repentance look like? What is true repentance? What isn't true repentance? I'd like to look now at some Bible stories of people who were caught in sin and their responses. I suggest Cain's words and actions were those of an unrepentant man. I'll look at the story of Saul as an example of an individual who didn't show fruits of repentance. In 1 Samuel 15, we read the story of how God had commanded Saul to totally destroy the Amalekites. While Saul and the army destroyed all the people, they saved Agag the king and the best of the livestock. When Samuel confronted Saul, he first insisted that he had carried out the commandments of the Lord. When Samuel asked why he can hear sheep bleating and cattle lowing, Saul twice blamed the soldiers for saving the best of the livestock under the pretext of offering them as a sacrifice. I'll turn to 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. Samuel 15, 22, 23. I'll actually begin reading at verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And read on, and we can see that when Saul realized that he would lose, that the consequences of his actions meant that he would lose his position, he tried to blame the fear of man as an excuse for his actions. He said he was afraid of the people. suggests that this was a rather ridiculous excuse. Saul had been anointed as king. His authority was real. It may not have been a popular thing for him to say that, look, God commanded us to utterly destroy everything of the Amalekites. But if he would have stood his ground and said, we must do it, I believe they would have obeyed and would have understood. I will look at several examples of Bible characters who showed true fruits of repentance. I think we remember well the story of Joseph sold into captivity by his brothers. I'm sure he often wondered if they regretted their actions. I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 42. When his brothers came to buy food, Joseph immediately recognized them, but he tested them with a severe test to see what kind of men they really had become. I'm going to read Genesis 42, verses 21 to 23. Breaking in when Joseph told them that you need to bring your youngest brother to me so that I can see whether or not you're honest men. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them saying, spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. I believe here they owned up to their actions. They recognized the harm they had caused their younger brother, because of their envy and malice. Joseph tested them yet more to see if they were now men of truth by keeping Simeon and telling them he will only release Simeon if they bring their younger brother. When they kept their word and returned with Benjamin, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. They then had a happy reunion, and Joseph brought his entire family into Egypt to live. I'm going to turn to Psalm 51. I'd like to read this passage. It's a powerful passage of David's words of repentance after he sinned with Bathsheba when he commanded that a man be put to death to cover up his sin. After Nathan confronted him, he recognized what he had done. He took ownership of his sin. I'll read Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Then shalt thou build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David asked for mercy from God. He recognizes that his sin separated him from God. He recognized the need for cleansing from his transgressions. Transgressions means an act of transgressing, going against a law or rule of conduct. I get the sense David admits to his sinful actions. He doesn't talk about how God has removed the memory of his actions far away, but rather admits the damage he caused is real. He asks God to cleanse him and restore a right spirit within him. He recognizes God isn't looking for sacrifices, for earthly sacrifices, for animals, for sacrificed animals, for crops, or of that nature, but rather God wants a spirit that is broken before him. He wants a heart that is contrite and repentant. I'll look briefly at repentance. I recognize that I'm really just scratching the surface here, and there's many other components that could be mentioned. I believe there are several components to repentance. I think the order of these points I'm giving can vary in different individuals. I think it's important that there's a recognition of wrongdoing, a recognition that there was sin against God, sin against our body, and sin against others. There should be a willingness to accept consequences. There may be a loss of trust. There may be a loss of possessions in order to make restitution. There may be a loss of one's personal freedom. The law of the land may require jail time. There is also a loss of innocence in those who are affected. I believe repentance is turning 180 degrees away from living in sin and turning to living in righteousness. I have been challenged by fellow believers. I have seen a desire to walk in newness of life. Repentance is walking in newness of life. I'll read Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I believe it's God's desire that we walk in newness of life. This may take a significant amount of time. Sin causes bondage in our lives, and it may take time to recognize that bondage and to recognize what we had done was wrong, and that we need that God has a better plan in place for us. We can turn and walk in his ways. The Christian life is a life of following God's truth and not a life of fulfilling the lusts of our flesh. I'd like to look now at the story of Saul, later known as Paul, in the New Testament. I'll read Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. This is the story of the early church. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. What an incredible story of a man who himself said he was the chiefest of sinners, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Acts 8, verse 1 says, Saul approved of the stoning of Stephen. He held the coats of those who threw the stones at Stephen. He then was involved in maybe taking havoc of the church, entering every house to drag men and women off to prison. He was behaving very violently, very thoroughly attempting to snuff out the church. I think he also recognizes later that he was acting out of a zeal. He was acting zealously out of a wrong understanding. He recognizes later how wrong his actions were. When he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, his question was, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't see a man who tried to control the situation, but one who humbly recognized what he had done and took ownership. I found numerous passages where Paul wrote about himself and his former life of persecuting Christians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 23 tells the story of how he went into Arabia for 3 years before returning to Jerusalem. I don't know for sure what he all did there. It appears he preached the word and studied the word of God. I think he recognized that time and space would be beneficial for those he had harmed. When he came back, many people still held him at arm's length, until they recognize that Saul really had changed and that he was living for God. I'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 10. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He recognizes here that the grace of God changed him from a persecutor of Christians to a preacher of the word of God. He recognizes formerly it was under his own efforts that he was persecuting. Today, it's the grace of God working in him that gives him the strength to preach. I'll turn to Philippians 3 and read verses 5 through 14. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the righteousness, unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice how he takes ownership of persecuting the church when he gives his credentials. He recognizes that this is what he had done in the past. I notice in verse 13, I think when he says that he's forgetting those things that are behind, he's saying, I'm turning away from doing what was wrong, and I'm reaching forward to doing what's right. I think in this context, forgetting has the idea of forsaking the ungodly actions one once did. I find the story of Paul very challenging, how God took a man who was persecuting, a man who was living for self, a man who was in denial of the truth. When this man was challenged, when the light shone on him on the Damascus road, he asked the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? I want to challenge us all to take ownership of the wrongdoing we have committed, bring it to the cross, and allow Christ to create a clean heart in each of us. I'll ask the choristers to lead us in a song.